Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Just a word about tolerance and then right to our question. The reason I want to address this is because tolerance today is being redefined to mean that all views are equally valid and all lifestyles are equally appropriate. And therefore, the notion that Jesus is the only way is today vilified as the epitome of intolerance. And rather than capitulate to the culture, I think Christians should be equipped to expose the flaws of today's tolerance, so-called, while simultaneously exemplifying true tolerance. A couple of points I'd make here. First, to say all views are equally valid sounds tolerant. In reality, it's a contradiction in terms. If all views are equally valid, then the Christian view must be valid. But the Christian view holds that not all views are equally valid. And therefore, the redefinition of tolerance in our culture is a self-refuting proposition. We do not tolerate people with whom we agree. We tolerate people with whom we disagree. If all views were equally valid, there would be no need for tolerance whatsoever. Another point that should be made is that today's redefinition of tolerance leaves no room for objective and moral judgments. A modern terrorist would be deemed as virtuous as Mother Teresa, if you follow this on to its logical conclusion. With no endurance reference point, societal norms, therefore, would be quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. The moral basis for resolving international disputes, for condemning intuitively evil practices like genocide or oppression of women or child prostitution, is being seriously compromised because we have a flawed view of what tolerance is. In light of its philosophically fatal features, I think Christians today have to reject today's standard of tolerance or view or interpretation of tolerance and revive true tolerance. True tolerance entails that despite our differences, we treat every person we meet with dignity and respect as those created in the imago Dei, in the image of God. True tolerance does not preclude proclaiming truth, but what it does is mandate that we do that with gentleness and with respect. In a world that is increasingly intolerant of Christianity, Christians must exemplify tolerance without sacrificing truth. As I've said many times on this broadcast, tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth, a travesty. I've written about this in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. It's one of the many entries in this book, and the book is available for those that support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Also, remember, when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreaches around the world with your ongoing support and in appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books. Could be the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. You can select the book on equip.org. Again, equip.org/donate. Check it out. It's a great way to stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Annie. She's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Annie.
Hi, Hank. I majored in, my undergraduate degree was in religious studies from a Benedictine monastery college. And then I've been in many Bible studies since then. But I really have a hunger to learn. Like you have that, the knowledge you have, I would love to learn what you know. So I have two options. One's like an online program from a college or university, and so I don't trust anything that you don't first approve of. Or else like a Bible study fellowship. I've never done a BSF program, and my guess is most Bible studies anymore have introspective questions, and I don't want to have introspective questions right now. I want to really just learn. I feel closer to God when I learn, you know, His Word. And I bought Reasonable Faith, Christian Truth, and Apologetics, but I just need more of a structured program, I think. It's kind of heavy reading, and it's, you know. So do you recommend anything, please?
Yeah, a couple of things. Very perceptive on your part, Annie, to say that you feel closer to God when you learn. And there's a reason for that. When you're learning, when you're reading the Bible, when you're studying the Bible, you're interacting with other minds. First of all, you're interacting with the supreme mind. You're interacting with the mind of God. But you're also interacting with the minds of real people who lived in real time. So when Paul is writing to the Romans, this is a real live human being who is writing to people with pressing needs and problems. And so by understanding what Paul is communicating, you're interacting with another mind. And in this case, a mind that is inspired by the Spirit of God. So again, good for you. You're absolutely right. This is a way of not only becoming closer to God, but being infused by uncreated energy. So it's great to do precisely what you're intending to do. In terms of the Bible Study Fellowship International group that you asked about, it's an interdenominational, it's a theologically orthodox fellowship, and by and large teaches good Bible study principles from the perspective of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Within that group, though, there's wide theological diversity. And therefore, as always, it's important to learn discernment skills so that you can test all things and then hold fast to that which is good. The other thing that I would mention is I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And I think that book is really important because it does two things. First of all, it demonstrates that the Bible is a genuinely reliable authority, that you can put your full weight and trust in the Bible. Secondly, it teaches you how to read the Bible for all it's worth, or mine the Bible for all its wealth. In other words, it teaches you the principles by which you can study Scripture rightly. And if there's one thing that I think is crucial in this day and age, it is to learn those principles. And that way, you can test all things, hold fast to that which is good. I always call these principles, they have sort of a very highbrow moniker that identifies them, and the word is hermeneutics. But basically what hermeneutics is an art and a science. It's a science in that there are rules that apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. So you learn those rules, and I actually give them to you in acronym form. So once you've gone through the book, they'll forever be riveted in your mind. But I think this becomes a way in which you can learn discernment skills, and a way in which the Bible opens up for you like a fragrant rose.
I do have that, and I have read that, yes. That's good. Very good. I want to read all your books. So thank you. Yeah. Is there more? I'm just have such a hunger to learn.
Mind. Well, one of the things I've said many times, Annie, is that equip.org is a safe zone for books and materials in a wide area of disciplines that are carefully vetted by our staff. So if we recommend it, it's going to be a book that you can trust, a book that you can depend on. So that's one of the reasons we developed equip.org, so people in an age of information overload would have a safe zone to go to in terms of finding materials that are proper and right.
Okay, great. Thank you very, very much. I don't know what I'd do without you. Everything you say just resonates. If I have the discernment skill enough to know that I can truly trust you. So I'm glad. Thank you for what you do. Bye-bye.
Bye. Thank you so much for those wonderfully warm words. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Don next. He's listening in Jerseyville, Illinois. Hi, Don.
Yeah, Hank, why would God make giants, and why would they be on both sides of the flood like that? How'd that happen?
Well, I don't know. I mean, why do you have Shaquille O'Neal as a center in the NBA, at least a former center in the NBA? I mean, he was a giant of a man, is a giant of a man. So the kinds of giants that the Bible talks about, Goliath and the like, they were big, particularly for antiquity. In fact, the Greek translation, the Septuagint of 1 Samuel, says that Goliath was actually 4 cubits in a span, which means that he was the incredible height. He wasn't as tall as Shaquille O'Neal, of course, but he was 6 feet 6 inches. Very, very tall, again, for antiquity. The general consensus, of course, is that a cubit is measured from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. So it's somewhere around 18 inches, plus or minus 10%. And the span is approximately 9 inches, half the length of a cubit. So that's how you figure out how tall a Goliath was. So again, why does God make Shaquille O'Neal his size and me my size? I can't answer that. There's a range in sizes of human beings. Some, because of their particular gene pool, are a little taller than others, and that's even true within families.
Okay. Is a yes mentioned in the Bible?
What's that?
Is the United States mentioned in the Bible?
Of course not.
Okay. So...
No, I mean, why would the Bible, remember that the Bible is a revelation that we can go to, by which we can test all things and hold fast to that which is good. The prophecies that you find in the Bible are to demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. So you have prophecies in the Bible that cannot be pawned off to good luck, common sense. You have to say God has spoken, and this is precisely what the Bible actually teaches us. It teaches us that God tells us these things before they happen, so that when they happen, we might believe that it was God who had spoken. And this is one of the distinguishing features of the Bible. It is the prophecies made in the Bible were fulfilled, and therefore we can trust the biblical spokesman as being mouthpieces of Almighty God.
I'm concerned about all the nations mentioned in Revelation circling Israel prepared to battle. Well, where would we be? Where's America at that time?
Well, this has nothing to do. I mean, this is the problem again with not understanding the art and science of biblical interpretation. If you look at the book of Revelation, it lets us know that it's writing to, it's the words of Jesus Christ to 7 churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And they are going to experience an apocalypse that is in their forefuture. It's not far away, and that's why Jesus himself says that this is his revelation to show his servants what will soon take place, and goes on to say that, in the words of John, he made it known by sending his angel to John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and then the words, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Of course, Revelation is John's expanded Olivet discourse, and what he is talking about here in very easy-to-understand language, if you test Scripture in light of Scripture, he's talking about a great tribulation that was actually prophesied by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that tribulation takes place just as Jesus Christ said it would, with the outcome being that the center of the Jewish spiritual and sociological identity is destroyed, the temple, as well as the city of Jerusalem. And so we also see in this book not only what will soon take place, but we see what will eventually happen when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns a second time, because then there'll be a new Jerusalem. If you're bound to the old Jerusalem, you're in slavery. If you're bound to the new Jerusalem, she is free, she is our mother, you are not in slavery.
Prayer is the fuel of global missions, and Christians can change the world through prayer. The book Pray for the World is a new tool meant to mobilize immeasurably more prayer among Christians. It utilizes the latest research to help direct Christian prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Mandarin, Spanish, and English are the world's three mega languages. Yet very few resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults are available in Mandarin and Spanish. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to provide millions of Christians with these much-needed resources in their native languages. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jane. She's listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Jane.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question is about Jude 20, where it says, build up your faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I was seeking truth and understanding. Is the only way that you can build up your faith speaking in tongues? And would you just explain that clearly so that I get a better understanding?
Sure, yeah. This has nothing whatsoever to do with speaking in other languages. To pray in the Spirit on all occasions is to recognize the sovereignty of God over every detail of our lives. In effect, it's a way of saying, thank God the world is under His control, not my control. So in the yielded life, there's great peace in knowing that God has every detail of our lives under control. Also, to pray in the Spirit is to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword is active, it's alive, it's not dead, it's not dull. God still speaks today through the mystery of His Word, and therefore with Samuel we can say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So prayer involves not just a monologue, but it involves a dialogue, and the reason that we can have that dialogue is our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that illumines our minds so that we may understand what God has freely given us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Okay. So it doesn't depend or lean upon speaking or not speaking in tongues, because the ministry that I'm associated with stresses that we pray constantly, praying in the Holy Ghost. And so the way to do that, you're saying the way to do that daily is just to know that God is sovereign and to talk to Him about every decision.
Yeah, and to always put your focus on the Word of God, because ultimately our prayers are only as inspired as our intake of Scripture. It's better to read a single passage and meditate on that passage than read an entire book of the Bible and not think deeply about it. So Scripture feeds meditation, and meditation gives food to our prayers. Reading without meditation is unfruitful. A meditation without reading is hurtful. To meditate and to read without prayer upon both is without blessing. Meditation, I think, and I've said this many times, is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. But this passage has nothing whatsoever to do with speaking in tongues. Paul, of course, says that not all speak in tongues. He says that rhetorically in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So not everybody has the gift of speaking in many different languages as the Apostle Paul did.
I see. Well, what would be the best way to really firm up on the meditation part of my praying?
Well, again, meditation is not meditation in the Buddhist sense. In the Buddhist sense, meditation becomes emptying the mind of coherent thought, because a reason is said to be the obstacle that prevents enlightenment. In Christian meditation, we meditate in an object-oriented fashion. We meditate upon the Word of God. That's what David said. I meditate upon the Word of God day and night. So we meditate on the Word of God. It's object-oriented. There's many ways you can do that. You can do that by prayer reading. So you take a particular passage of the Scripture and you read it over and over again, giving different emphasis to different words in the passage. And in doing that, that passage becomes rooted in your mind, and the Holy Spirit starts to illumine you as to what is actually in the text. The Holy Spirit never gives you insights that go beyond what is placed in the text, but it does uncover the gold that is deep down in the mind.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it, Jane. Thanks for your call. Now let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Carolyn. She's listening in California, KSIV. Hi, Carolyn.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I would like to know, I believe that God is omnipotent, knows everything from the beginning to the end. And my question is this one of the mysteries that I won't find out till I'm in heaven, but why did he have the tree of knowledge in the garden? Why did he have Eve eat it? Why did we go through all that? So
yeah.
He had to send his son.
Well,
it seems like it would have been a lot easier if he would have just not had all that happen.
Well, let's say that when we had children, Kathy and I, we knew that those children would all suffer in one way or another. We knew
right.
that all of those children would eventually die because the death rate is one per person. Everybody's going to make it. Suffering, death is part of the human equation. And yet we desired to have children. Some of those children may end up in tragic situations. We may be at odds with some of those, but it's better to love and lose than never love at all. And so it is in the cosmic scheme of things. The fact that God knew what is going to happen, just as I knew with an absolute certainty that my children would suffer at some point in their life, did not preclude me from having children. And in the cosmic scheme of things, God created volitional beings so that love would be meaningful. God could have created a world in which there was no potential for fall, but then he would have created people in such a way that all they could do is say, I love you, I love you, I love you, like a robot, without any meaning. Devoid of all real feeling. So God creates people in such a way that they can either respond to his love or reject his love. And in doing that, God created the potential for evil. Now, the operative word there is potential. He didn't create evil. It's an abhorrent thing to suppose that he did. He created the potential for evil, and human beings actualized that evil. Now, another part of your question, the fact that God knew what would happen does not mean that God is the causal agent of what would happen. We can know things in our past without having been the cause of those things that happened in the past. So the fact that God knows does not mean that God is fatalistically determined what is going to happen in the future.
Okay. So you believe that people do have choices in life, that everything isn't kind of predetermined, that everything we do, we choose on our own.
Well, in philosophical naturalism, you're fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics, not in a Christian worldview. We have the ability to act or to act otherwise. God placed the tree in the middle of paradise, the tree that you referred to, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He placed it there as a test. Satan perverted it as a temptation. But in eating from the tree about which God said, when you eat of it, you will surely die, Adam now challenges God as the arbiter of good and evil. And so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a symbol of choice. It's a choice between obedience and disobedience, between majestic revelation, what I'm talking about there is God's truth, and moral relativism, or my truth. But yeah, obviously choice.
Okay, thank you very much for your answer.
You're welcome. And I should also say that God responded to the sin of Adam and Eve with mercy. He drove Adam from the garden so that he no longer had access to the tree of life. To do otherwise would have doomed humanity to an endless physical existence in a fallen spiritual condition, which, by the way, is precisely what hell is. Hell, however, can be averted, and paradise can be regained. As Adam's descendants, we can as yet embrace the tree of life, where the personification of all that is good paid the ultimate price to take all that is evil upon himself. That's the beauty of the full circle of Scripture. In the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible becomes God's unfolding plan of redemption. So we see the tree of life in Genesis. We re-see the tree of life in Revelation chapter 22, where the angel shows John the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stands the tree of life. It's bearing 12 crops of fruit. It's yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And then the words, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." So again, you see the whole thing come full circle. Paradise lost becomes paradise restored. This ought to be the longing of every one of our hearts. This world is but a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Eternity lasts forever. And the story of Scripture is not just how we can be saved by the death of Christ, but it is about how we can experience the life of Christ, not just in eternity, but now. We can experience the engrafting of Christ's life so that we no longer live by might or by power, but by his Spirit. What I mean by that is that in true Christianity, there's an inner penetration that takes place between that which is created energy and that which is uncreated energy. And when that inner penetration takes place, we are absorbed by the energies of God. Augustine, the great theologian of the fourth century, described this as a sponge and water. The sponge absorbs the ocean, as it were. The sponge is still the sponge, and the ocean is still the ocean. But now it's interpenetrated, the sponge, by this other liquid. And this is kind of an analogy for what happens when we are able to live by all his energies, as Paul puts it, that so powerfully work in us. So we don't have to wait for eternity to experience the energies of God. We can experience them in the present. There are a lot of ways in which that happens. Prayer, we talked about that earlier. Reading the Bible, fasting, Holy Communion. This is a oft-neglected part of the Christian experience, but Holy Communion is a way in which the grace of God is imparted to the soul of believers. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South with materials on apologetics, Bible literacy, and countering cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. We need your prayers and support to accomplish this initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, please call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South, including Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. The Going Global initiative will provide materials on apologetics, biblical literacy, and cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. As a thank you for your prayerful and strategic gift today, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Pray for the World. It's a wonderful resource for changing the world through prayer, and one we'll be using at CRI to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. A reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and as many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. That sort of rolls off my tongue. But let me tell you that when people commit to becoming regular supporters as opposed to occasional supporters, it turbocharges the ministry. The impact is dramatic. So again, we deeply appreciate those who commit to becoming CRI support team members. And in appreciation for your support, you'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, a friend. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michael. He's listening in Wichita, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I just want to thank you for taking my call and thank you for your ministry and for being faithful to your calling and to being a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. It's just a pleasure to talk to you.
Well, thank you. It's nice to talk to you as well.
Okay. So I'm going to tell you my situation and then my question. So I'm a student at Wichita State University, and there are a lot of World Mission Society, Church of God people there. I don't know if you've heard of them before, but I've talked to them on four separate occasions for like 8 hours, so I know quite a bit of what they believe. And so if you have heard of it and are familiar with this cult, I was wondering what direction and what passages do I need to take the conversation to with when I talk to them?
Yeah. By the way, this is a cult that I've encountered in Korea. There are over 400 branches, I think, in Korea, and of course, as you're indicating, thousands overseas as well. So this is a very significant cult, and the way you deal with all cults is similar. That is, you become so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously, because the characteristics of cults are always the same. They're counterfeits. Someone who is paid to identify counterfeit bills becomes very familiar with the real, and then the counterfeit becomes apparent by comparison. They also have unbiblical revelations and unreliable revelations, and of course, this is the case with this particular cult. On Song Hong, I think was his name, is said to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, even though he died back in 1985. He was, interestingly enough, originally baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church and then began to teach that not only Sunday, but Christmas, Thanksgiving, symbols of the cross, all of these things are pagan doctrines. But you know, error leads to error. In this case, I mean, all of that's forgivable, but where did he go to? Well, he went to the idea that they are the only true church, and then end up denying all the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And again, that's why it's so important to recognize that what they're doing is they're compromising, confusing, and contradicting the essentials. They also use what's called linguistic subversion, which is to say they use our language, but they put a different spin on it. They read their own meaning into the words. They also have theological perversions that are pretty extreme, like a modalistic understanding of God, or the notion that the founder is actually Christ and the Holy Spirit, and now that the general pastor is God the Mother, with the present age being the age of femininity. So you have error begetting error, one thing devolving into another thing, and this, again, as I said, is just characteristic of cults, and the antidote is always to be very familiar with the truth. So whenever the heresy comes up, you could explain what the truth is, or use the aberration as a springboard or an opportunity for communicating truth.
Okay. And then you had said something earlier about hermeneutics, and I was wondering, what's that resource?
Yeah, well, there's a couple of things that I have. One is a good portion of my book, Has God Spoken, is devoted to teaching people how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I also did a flip chart, so it's sort of a truncated version of it. I use the LIGHTS acronym so you can remember the principles and then give you ways of learning how to apply it. But it's called LIGHTS on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And again, it's memorable keys to understanding what God has said. And you can find these resources on the web at equip.org.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And again, the general pastor, she thinks she's the mother, or God the mother, and the present age being the age of femininity. One of the things you find out about these cults is they continue to evolve, and for good reason, because they got to keep people, so they have to keep getting more sensationalistic and have newer and more grandiose revelations. So there's a metamorphosis that takes place, and it's not in a good sense. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jason. He's listening in Spokane, Washington, on the web. Hi.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I recently, about a, like 2 weeks ago, had some Jehovah's Witness missionaries come to my door, and they tried to talk to me for a little bit, and then I told them to come back like a week later, and they came back and brought somebody else with them, probably one of their authorities from their kingdom hall or something. Basically, we got on the subject of the word firstborn. I remember listening to a lot of your radio station stuff and a lot of the old MP3s and stuff of Walter Martin. And when they're talking about the word firstborn meaning preeminence, Christ's preeminence and everything, when they start talking about, what is it? I think it's Colossians 1, I think.
Yeah, Colossians 1. He's the firstborn over all creation. Yeah.
Yeah, and then they kept trying to tell me that the word firstborn could only mean the firstborn. Like when you're talking about a person or an animal. But I didn't know how to communicate the meaning of the word firstborn besides going back in Genesis and then showing them also in the, I think it's in Jeremiah, I think, or wasn't it Jeremiah where it talks about Manasseh and Ephraim?
Yeah, brilliant on your part. I mean, that's exactly what you need to do. You show them that you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, and you're right. In Jeremiah 31, Ephraim is referred to as the Lord's firstborn, even though Manasseh was born first. So obviously in that context, firstborn does not mean the first one born, but the one who had the prime position. And of course, the most exquisite example of this would be David. He's the most exalted of the kings of the earth, despite being the youngest of Jesse's sons. So he wasn't born first, he was born last, and yet he is the quintessential king of Israel. And so Paul is referring to Jesus as the firstborn, but he makes a distinction. He says he is the firstborn over all creation, not the firstborn in creation. In other words, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The force of the language is such that Arians like the Jehovah's Witnesses have been forced to insert the word other in their New World Translation of the Bible in order to demote Christ to the status of a created being.
Yeah, they're showing me the New World Translation, and as I was trying to talk to them about that, they kept going back into like all these other little books and stuff that they carry around. I don't know what they're reading, but something probably to interpret whatever it is that they're trying to interpret.
Yeah, and the thing that you'll find with Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a little track that they run on, and once they get off that little track, it's sort of a memorized spiel, they have no place to go. So it really is wonderful that you're doing what you're doing by teaching them how to read Scripture in light of Scripture so that they cannot say what they said to you initially, as you explained, this can only mean the first one born. Well, you can say, because you're already equipped to do so, you can say, well, that's not the case. Let me give you a couple examples and turn with them, even in their New World Translation, but certainly in a reliable translation, because that's a frightful mistranslation, as you probably know. And you can show them that this is, if you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, firstborn can mean prime position, or as you correctly pointed out, preeminence. And by the way, the entirety of Scripture makes plain that Jesus is the eternal creator who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. You don't just have to rely on one passage. In John 1, he is overtly called God. In Hebrews 1, he is said to be the one who laid the foundations of the earth. And in the very last chapter of the Bible, Christ refers to himself as Alpha, Omega, first, last, beginning, end. The whole scripture, therefore, precludes the possibility that Christ could be anything other than the pre-existent sovereign of the universe, which is the very thing he claimed to be. Remember, the Jews took up stones to stone him. And he says, for which one of these miracles are you stoning me? And they said, not because of the miracles, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So we might miss it in our epoch of time if we're Jehovah's Witnesses, but the Jews knew that Jesus was claiming to have all the fullness of deity dwelling in human flesh.
Another thing on that one, that part there, I explained that one to them. Like I didn't know where the verse was, but I was talking to them about it, and what they said was like, oh, well, they just misinterpret the scripture and just kind of like try to like gloss over it, I guess. But
yeah, and sometimes it can become very frustrating. You feel like you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness. You're getting nowhere. And yet in the end, I have had the experience over and over again. It's been wonderful. I remember one story I've shared on the air sometime back when I met a Jehovah's Witness, and I had been witnessing to him for a while. It seemed like I was just like, felt quite defeated, quite frankly, talking to this person. And then a number of years later, here I come to do a seminar in a church. And afterwards, a guy comes up. And it happens to be the Jehovah's Witness that I had been talking to electronically. And he says, you know, I'm the guy that you were talking to. I am now a Christian. And he was teaching a study on how to reach the witnesses. So, you know, what I thought was futile, I had sowed a few seeds, and someone else came along and watered those seeds. And in the end, God gave the increase.
Cool. Thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for standing with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth. Without you standing shoulder to shoulder with us, we couldn't do what we do. Together, we're making a difference for time and for eternity in a very dark and desperate age. Again, thanks for standing with us. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Pray for the World. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, We are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.